Well, good morning. It's great to be back here at the Walnut Grove Global Methodist Church. Isn't it great to be in a Global Methodist Church? Yes. You know, I have had someone that remained on the other side scold me about saying something like that. And I said, well, are you glad to be where you're at? And they said, I am. And I said, well, why can't I be glad where I'm at? Anyway, Chris has sent me a note to share with you. And first of all, I'll show you the picture he sent. Y'all can see that picture. Thank you. Anyway. So there's the picture. I told him. And also, he sent this for y'all to read. See that? Okay, thank you. All right. Now, let's go on to something else. No, seriously. He said, good morning from Costa Rica. Please give my greetings to the church at Walnut Grove. God is present here with us as he is also with you this morning. May there be a concert of Holy Spirit-led praise, adoration, and worship in both places as in heaven. In Jesus' name, bless you all from the Convening Conference of the Global Methodist Church. We love you. Amen. Well, thank you, Chris. All right, so I wanted to read that. That's very important. I already had a few people approach me, and they want to know why I wasn't wearing my pink jacket. I said, well, I didn't wear it because Chris... He contacted me and said, please don't wear that pink jacket. I said, all right, I won't. Also, I need to know, Mandy, do you have my cookies?
No, I left them at home, but if y'all follow me, I'll
get a I've always had a running joke with Mandy about, you know, she puts on Facebook these cookies that, you know, are worth millions of dollars if she would patent them, but I don't seem to ever get any. So, anyway.
I'll work on that, Robert.
Okay, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. I just hurt my feelings again, I tell you. All right. I was watching the convening conference yesterday, the video of the beginning of it. And our three present bishops, I thought we only had two, but then I remembered there is a third one who has come on from Africa whose name I cannot say. They, about 20 minutes into the convening conference, all... Stood to, I'd call it tag team preach. It was really kind of neat. I thought, well, one's going to share a little bit, then another share a little bit, another one share a little bit, and they'd be done. But when the third one got done, the first one got back up, he talked a little more, and then another one got up. I thought, well, I get used to this. But I was listening to Bishop Webb, Bishop Jones, and Bishop whatever his name is from Africa. And I was like amazed at what they said. It was so awesome. And I thought to myself, wow, this makes me happy to be in this movement and what God is doing. Thank you so much, Lord. I do appreciate that. This morning, I have to say that God is blessing me in so, so many ways. And I know that if I did not make a reference to this, most of you would go home and talk about it. Or call Chris, or call Becky, or call Kevin, or call maybe even me and say, who in the world was that gorgeous, beautiful woman with you? Well, her name is Mary Claire Riley. And Claire's my sweetheart. She said, don't tell anybody that. Not that they don't know it. They know it at my church anyway, though. I am so glad that Claire is with me this morning. She has been such a blessing to me in so many ways. And I had to introduce her to you, Mary Claire Riley. Amen. Now, this is interesting. I'm trying to find the epistles of John. There they are. I was almost like, they're not there. About 2 months ago, Claire has heard this story two or three times, as I've shared it with friends, but this is the first time I've ever said it in a pulpit. About 2 months ago, I had this dream that I will not go into all the details of the dream, except to say this much, that probably the primary message in the dream was, son, there are many things in the book of the epistles of John that you need to learn that you've not seen. So in the dream, I was conducting a service and I wanted to use as my text John, 1 John. And I couldn't find it in that Bible. It's like it just was not there. The people begin to recognize that in the congregation. And finally, a man's voice said, "Well, that preacher, he don't even know where 1 John is. He can't find it." And everybody laughed, and I got upset about that. But I realized that truly, it wasn't in the Bible that I was looking at. I also noticed in the Bible that I was looking at, and those of you that have been in the military would perhaps appreciate this, with any confidential information or something that you don't need the general public to know, in that Bible, the entire book of Revelation was X'd out as if you could not read the print. Now, the interpretation of that dream was twofold. One, don't so much worry about the revelation right now until you see what I need you to see in 1 John. So I realized that I was quite guilty of perhaps not paying John the attention that I should. So I begin to read it, and there's one thing that has greatly stood out to me, and I want to begin there today as something to say to us, to exhort and encourage all of us in this special time with you. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, the scripture reads, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we will proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." May God bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. And I'll look at a few other verses of Scripture before I'm done this morning. Now, first of all, this is on, correct? Is that right? Okay. I know the last time I was here, I started walking back and forth down there, and Chris said later, you ruined the video. Everybody could hear you, but they couldn't see you. So I'll try to stay right here, I promise. I might have to hold on to this pulpit to do it, but I'll try to do that with the video camera right there in front of me. Okay. As we consider the Word of God right here, right then, John said that which was from the beginning. If you look throughout the first epistle of John, you will find the word "the beginning" referred to numerous times. And John's trying to tell us something, that we need to go back to the beginning to look at who Jesus is. The scriptures tell us all that we need to know in order to follow Christ, but it doesn't tell us everything that went on in the earthly ministry of Jesus. And I can promise you that as John wrote these letters, he thought back to the many conversations that Jesus had with the disciples that we only have a clue about. And I can promise you that because he talked about going back to the beginning, not meaning just the beginning of the creation of time, but that Jesus is the beginning, that John was thinking this: how many times he remembered sitting around with Jesus and questions being asked about, "Lord, what was the original intention of your purpose when God created the world?" And I don't know what Jesus said to answer those questions, but I can promise you that one of the things that he said, "Well, in the beginning, we were the beginning, and we wanted this to happen throughout the world with all of humankind and creation. We wanted there to be relationship and life between the Godhead and you." And you see, that's what John is saying in these few verses as he begins this epistle. That which was from the beginning. Now, we've heard Jesus described in many wonderful ways, which are all true, as to whom He is. But in our preaching, at least in the North American church, we don't pay much attention to the fact that Jesus is the beginning. There's not enough teaching, preaching, or emphasis that He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. the first and the last. Everything is really about Him. And so the Lord is returning us back to seeing Him as He's never been seen before. Most of us fail to think about the following, how true it is that our understanding of Jesus comes first and foremost from what someone else tells us about Him. Then, when we meet the Lord, He will make Himself known to us, and He will step into our lives where we're at. But when John talks about Jesus being the beginning, the Holy Spirit is saying through John, Jesus has been stepping in your life where you're at. And that's how great our God is. But have you ever thought about the fact that you need to step into where Jesus is at? Instead of always thinking only about getting Jesus to step into where you're at? Have you not understood that as John the Apostle was invited to come up here and to see things as never before, that Jesus is saying that I am the beginning, and I'm asking you to identify with whom I am, where I am at. So what I want to share with you this morning as I begin is to exhort you and encourage you to think about the fact that one of the things that God would like to say to all of His sons and daughters is, you don't know enough about the concept and the reality and the truth that God had a beginning that He wants it returned to, because He is the beginning of all reality and truth. And are you listening to the Holy Spirit call you back to the beginning of God's original intent and purpose? Too often, we don't realize until we've lived 50 years or more that while God has been faithful, God has been faithful to rescuing us in our situations in life. How faithful have we been to being promoted into His purposes and getting onto the place and the path that He's on? Something that, again, we need to think about. Now, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as Paul wrapped this up, he said in verse 23, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to spend the rest of my time in thinking about the fact that God, help us somehow to see that as You're taking us back to identify with the beginning of all the works of God, that one of the things that You're doing is You are incorporating our lives into Your life, and You are sanctifying us through and through. That God, in Your faithfulness, our whole spirit, our soul, and our body can be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who He sees inside us. This morning, just because it was, and I'm just telling you this for sermon illustration's sake, I've always had a tendency in my life to iron my own clothes. I don't know what that's about, but I got used to ironing my own clothes before I was ever married, so I kept ironing them. But I would iron everything, including my undershirt. And I didn't realize that maybe a lot of people didn't do that. And so I'll never forget sharing a motel room with another pastor at a conference. And he saw me ironing my undershirts. And he said, why are you ironing your undershirt? And I said, why does it matter? He says, well, nobody's going to see your undershirt. You should just iron your shirt. That's all that people see. And I said, well, I'll fill the undershirt. And if it's crooked and wrinkled and what have you, it just kind of bothers me. And I want it to be ironed and neat and in order. You know, God's sort of like that. He's not just looking at what's on the outside that everybody sees, but He's also looking on the inside at what He sees. And when He looks at us, He wants us to be dressed in the robes of His righteousness that are radiant and unblemished, unstained, and totally clean. And that whatever we put on that May it be that it is clean or else, or it hinders our own walk with God. God wants to make us so blameless that there's nothing in us that would cause us to stumble or fall at Jesus and what He's working. And as God works, when there's stuff in us that's not ironed out, that's not straightened out, that's not pure and clean, it can cause us to fail. And so the Lord is sanctifying us through and through. Now I want to give you a personal testimony about that, as I've begun to see through my years of the Lord doing that. Last night I took Claire to the Westgate Mall briefly. We walked around in there and I showed her where my journey with the Lord really started. And I'd like to give you a personal testimony about that, to make a point about God working in our life. Some of the things that God works in our life, we might can testify to it, but we really don't understand that what God is after the most is not to get us out of the mess we're in or to bless us, but He is working in our lives to set us apart to His holy purposes, to set us free from anything that should not be in us. So years and years and years ago, it's like some 40 years ago, I had quit school after three semesters. I was at Spartanburg Methodist College for one semester after being in another school for a year. I wasn't completely sure what I was going to do, so I thought I would set out the semester of 1983 and just try to work and collect my thoughts and what have you. And I couldn't get a decent job because nobody wanted to hire somebody that was willing to be honest enough to say that I might go back to college. So all I could do was get part-time minimum wage jobs. And it ended up, coincidentally, which worked for me, and most of you will remember this, I had a part-time minimum wage job at the Kmart and the A&P side by side over there on Blackstock Road. You remember that? Some of you are old enough to remember that, whether you want to admit it or not. I was working at both those places. Some days I'd get so busy, I'd run into the Kmart to work and have on the A&P apron, or vice versa. I had to work that out and get it straight. Well, one day in that time in my life, I went into the Westgate Mall for some reason, and you may recall then that it was smaller than it is now. It hadn't had Dillard's and some of those other stores added to it. I went into the main entrance, and two stores to my left was a sandwich shop called Christopher's. And I looked at that place and I did not understand that this was the work of God, but something in me said, I am compelled to want to work there. I didn't know why, had no clue, couldn't explain that, but I was compelled to work there. And one day, on a break, while I was working at A&P, I was looking at the Help Wanted ads in the classified, the Spartanburg Herald Journal, and lo and behold, I saw a small ad that said that Christopher's wanted to hire a night manager. I got so excited about this, I lost my mind. I left work, I didn't clock out, I didn't do anything, got in my car, ran over there to apply for the job. Now, what I'm fixing to tell you, you won't believe, and I wish John Grissom was here, God bless his heart, because he was later, when he heard this story, to authenticate it. When I got in there, they were pretty busy, and I saw a man frantically working the grill, and I asked to apply for the job, and the little girl said, well, he's the owner, and she poked him on the shoulder, and he abruptly said, what is it? That's how he talked all the time. And she said, he
wants to apply for a job.
Hey!
Ham.
And I thought, God, I better run now. And so in front of at least 15 to 20 witnesses, he interviews me, yelling at me, can you come after? You're not a... In the midst of a lot of profanity, too. That man could not have said good morning without cursing at least four times. And I thought to myself, is this normal? But for some reason, I was compelled to work there. He said to me, before he even asked who I was, he says, get out here and make a grocery sandwich in front of everybody. And I said, okay. I walked around there. And I made the grilled cheese sandwich. And he said, blank, blank, that's pretty, blank, blank, that's blank, blank. Anyway, he said, you're hired. I said, thank you. I said, how much are you going to pay me? He said, blank, 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 blank. And he left. And suddenly, I'm the night manager. And I'm working. I totally forgot about A&P. I never felt so good about being cussed out in my life. Have you ever been cussed out in an interview and got hired anyhow? That's how that was. Right there in front of at least 15 customers. I always thought later I would say to him, Christopher, if you wouldn't scream and yell and cuss at everybody, your business might increase. He was the most coarse man in the world. But for some reason, God wanted me to work in that place. I don't think God wanted me to work there because I needed to be cussed at, screamed at, threatened, or he'd threatened to fire me at least 5 times a week, and it was never over anything that was really wrong. I see a spot on the window, get fired! You know, that was his nature. A complete imbecile. I don't know how in the world the man kept the business open. But God wanted me to be in that place. Now I know why God wanted me to be in that place. Because his day manager was a little older than me. We had a lot of similarities. And that young man was running from God. And I begin to see what a life looks like that's been running from God. And I didn't like what I saw. And the Holy Spirit warned me, if you run from me, you're going to be right where he's at in 5 years. Is that what you want? No, Lord, I don't want that. I don't want that. But then one day, that man's brother came to see him. Now, you probably know who I'm talking about. That man's brother was Dave Walton. And when Dave Walton walked in that restaurant, God walked in with him. Because Dave Walton was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Dave Walton wasn't a perfect man. But Dave Walton was determined to walk with Jesus as much as he could. And I noticed that. And I asked him questions about his faith. And I recall that he laughed. And he said to me, he said, son, when you get thirsty enough and desperate enough and hungry enough for who Jesus really is, he'll make himself known to you. And I looked at him like, I don't know what you mean. Even though I knew the Lord, I was extremely underdeveloped in my faith and quite carnal, as the scripture would say. I didn't know the ways of the Lord. He said, you don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? And I said, not really. He said, why don't you read the Gospel of John about once a month, and maybe 6 months from now we can talk, and you'll know what I mean. But I remember saying to him, Mr. Walton, he'd say, you don't have to call me Mr. Walton, I'm Dave. I said, well, Dave, I've been at church all my life. And I said, you seem to know something about Jesus that a lot of people don't seem to know. I'm not quite sure what it is. He says, well, I've been accused of being on drugs. I've been accused of being drunk. I've been accused of being crazy. I've been accused of being a Jesus fanatic. But son, I love God, and he's changed my life, and he can change your life too. You know, I'd never heard anybody say the word Jesus fanatic. He left that day, and I went to his brother, and I said, I didn't know. I said, What is a Jesus fanatic? I've never heard that term before. Stan, what's a Jesus fanatic? He said, well, it's somebody that I think loves God more than you or I do. I thought, wow. Without more detail about that, I didn't stay at that place more than about 6 to 7 months. Everybody we'd hire, Chris would get mad at them and fire them over the stupidest things in the world. It was a hard place to work. The fact was, and I didn't understand it, the exclusive reason God compelled me to want to go to work at that place was so that I could meet some people who were walking with God and begin to teach me to learn to walk with God. And that began to change my life. I only stayed at that place about 6 months. Years and years later, when I met John Grissel, and he heard this story, he said, Robert, he said, you couldn't have worked at a worse place in that mall. I said, oh, yeah, it was pretty bad. He says, no. He says, it's obvious you don't know what was going on. I said, what are you talking about? He said it was a front for a gambling ring. You didn't know that? I said, well, now that you say that, it makes sense, because he never made enough money to keep the place open. And I knew that. I knew how much money he was bringing in every day. He'd make enough money in a month to pay some 12 people that worked there and to pay the rent of the building. He said he wasn't concerned about that. He said, you don't remember those guys that would come in that you were told ask no questions, when they would go in the office and come out and you were told at the threat of your life, never ask who they are, why are you here, or anything? I said, well, there were a couple of them. He said, they were part of that establishment. They were leaving the money or picking it up or what have you. I said, good gracious, I did not know that. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is some of us might say, now, can't God do better than that? Are you here to tell us that you actually believe that God led you to go to work in a place that was a front for a gambling ring? Well, this is how big God is, and it really points to the incarnation. God thought to himself, I can't talk to this young man. He doesn't have enough sense to understand what I'm speaking. So I'll put it in his heart to go into this restaurant, to go to work there, where I can put him in front of people who know me. And they will witness to him, and it will compel him to go a direction in life he needs to go. Now, I can say all day long, God, couldn't you have done it better? But you see, this is what we need to see about God. God intervenes in difficult situations. God goes to places that we think God is too holy or too wonderful or too powerful or too this or too that he would never go there. God goes there not to say everything here is okay. God goes there to rescue people out of that place and to redeem them and put them on his path. And I didn't know that that's what God was doing at the time. As far as I was concerned, I was just flipping burgers and making $5 an hour. And I thought that I was wealthy at 19 or 20 years old. But God had a bigger plan. And God got me out of that place because he established what he needed to establish in my life and then send me on to where I needed to go. The problem for a lot of us is that we might recognize how God has helped us, rescued us, redeemed us, given us a blessing, but then we don't see the overall larger picture of what the Lord is after. A lot of people in their faith journey, they stay stuck in 5 years ago, 15 years ago, 30 years ago, or 40 years ago. I remember the first time I ever came to this church. I think it was when Jay and I was your pastor. I was sent here to speak to your young people. That was a different time and a different place, and we were all different. This church is different now. I'm different now. You're different now. Things change. God is at work. Now, in conclusion, I want to say something to you that I know it's on your heart and it's on your mind, but it deals with what God is doing in your midst. And it's a personal application of realizing that all that God has done in the time that Pastor Chris Snellgrove has been your pastor, it's not the coup de grace of everything that God ever wants to do. It's been wonderful, but it's not the ceiling. It's a promotion to where God wants you to go and where God wants Chris to go. Most churches, when you look at them and they look like, I'd rather be in a funeral home than in this church, look like that, feel like that, and think like that because 5 to 50 years ago, when things were better, they bought the lie that this is the best it can ever get. God will never do anything better than this. And then they become guilty, whether they understand it or not, of attempting to hold on to the good that God is doing to the point that they miss the invitation to further follow Jesus. In the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, when Jesus talked to the disciples about his departure, he made a statement that everyone needs to grapple with more than we ever have before. He said, "It is good for me to go away, because when I go away, then the Holy Spirit will come." Now that is a statement that people who don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit will never really seriously want to deal with. Now, it can be twisted. Jesus didn't say the Holy Spirit is so much better than me that I have to get out of the way so the better purpose of God can be done. What Jesus meant is the Holy Spirit is equal to me. He is also God, and I have to leave so the continued work of God can be done. But Jesus could tell the disciples didn't understand that. So, he says, "Because I've said these things to you, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, I'm sure that in Pastor Chris's last few months here, that it will be a great time of remembrance, which it should be. A great time of celebration and thanksgiving and gratitude to God, which it should be. A great time of thank yous and accolades or what have you, and loving kindness expressed to Pastor Chris and Joy, which it should be. And he will likewise reciprocate. But I have a word from the Lord for all of you, which is very difficult sometimes for us to truly believe that it's completely God. In the tradition that we have come out of, pastors don't stay 18 years. At best, they stay 4 to 8 years. But seldom do they stay 10 or more, much less 18. And this has been God's work. It's been awesome. It's been incredible. As I've watched it, as I've heard about it, and all that the Lord is doing. But if you can hear the word of the Lord, God's word to you is this. Your best days are not the past 18 years. Your best days are what God is going to continue to do. And the past 18 years has been said and done and worked to prepare you for it. And you have a great choice in the next year or two of your life. You can either look too much in the rearview mirror and get lost trying to go forward, or you can go forward thanking God for the past, being compelled by the Holy Spirit to go further where God wants you to go. While Chris has said little to me about this, I assure you that you will be in his heart and in his prayers and in his thought and in his well wishes after he's gone even more than while he was here. Because he sowed many, many seeds into this place. And he will be at the front of the line standing, asking God to make your future the very best it can be. He'll be in the front of the line standing there saying, "Lord, would you take the congregation of the body of Christ at Walnut Grove and bless them and sanctify them through and through and get them to where they need to be." The truth is, I hope that I can come back here every now and then and see the continued work of the Lord. I want to encourage you that as you trust God and put your complete whole heart into that, God will bring the pastor that needs to be here. God knows exactly who that is. while I'm not asking any questions, it's possible that some of you have had the Holy Spirit speak to you the absolute certainty that, my child, do not worry about this. I'm the great high shepherd. I know who to bring. I know what I'm doing. And I know who to bring there that will complement the ministry of Chris and Joy, and that it will continue to build. They may be someone you know already. I'm not giving any hints or playing any guessing games. I'm saying that the Father knows your address. The Father knows your situation. The Father knows your specific needs. The Father has not worried about this. The Father has not fallen off the throne. The Father knows that a great work has been going on in this church, and a greater work is coming, and God knows how to put all this together. And that the people of God, the sons and daughters of God that make up this beautiful and wonderful church, that you can go to bed at night and say, Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the under-shepherd that we've had in Pastor Chris and Joy. But we thank you as well, Lord, that as they leave and as you conclude that season, a new season is coming upon us. And God, you've got all the right servants and the right players and the right things. And God, you know exactly what you're doing, and you won't make any mistakes. Lord, let us trust you. The scripture says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, as I conclude, he that began a good work in you, he shall complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to make any mistakes. He's not going to forget. He's going to remember your labor of love, and he's going to continue to do his work. And what is this all about? You see, while you may not have thought about it, and I'm not saying that Pastor Chris had to bring this to your attention at least on a quarterly basis, or he was failing God or missing God. What God is up to is, I want to get you back to the time in the garden before the fall. Not literally, but metaphorically, where you saw that you were nurtured and cared for by partaking of the tree of life as you were fed by me and had fellowship with the Father and the Son, as John the Apostle said in the first chapter of 1 John. He spoke of the fact that we want you to have this same relationship that we have with the Father and with the Son. And God will take care of all things else. The Lord will surely put it together in his mercy and in his grace. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is faithful and he is true. He knows exactly what each one of us need. He knows exactly what this church needs. And folks, you're in the care of the greatest hands that have ever been. You're in good hands. You're in the hands of your Father's care. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.